Ecclesiastes chapter 11, King Solomon exhorts us to invest and to invest in our youth. As we have been considering the book of Ecclesiastes thus far, we have seen how in chapter 1, Solomon talked about how life seems to be empty. He says, vanity of vanities. Life is so short. Life is fleeting. And life seems so sad. Then, having described how empty life seems, he now went on a search for meaning in life. In chapter 2, he tried to search out for a purpose in life, to find fulfillment in life, and he said he could not find it in construction. He could not find it in the vineyards. He could not find it in the choirs. He could not find it in wealth, riches, gold, or the servants. He could not find it in all these things. Then in chapter 3, he says, understand God's purpose. Because when you understand God's purpose for your life, then and only then can you have and find meaning in life. Yet, in this life, in chapter 4, as we labor, this labor is so tedious, is so tiring, is often with tears, and is often lonely. But let us labor. Labor not for ourselves, labor not for the flesh, but labor for the Lord. This is why in chapter 5, he asks us to choose. Whom do you serve? Do you serve God or mammon? If you serve God, you will find your true joy and satisfaction. But if you serve mammon, you will be dissatisfied. That is chapter 6. So instead of being dissatisfied with life, living an unfulfilled life, let us live wisely. Chapter 7. What is wisdom? Solomon explained that in chapter 7. Wisdom comes when you submit yourself to God. Chapter 8. Submitting to authority. God's authority and the authority that God has placed upon us on earth. When you submit to authority, God's authority, then you can have fulfilled living. Chapter 9. But look at how some people live. In chapter 10, the last time we have seen, some people live in foolishness. And what is foolishness? That was what we considered the last time. Foolishness is where someone leaves a bad taste in the mouth of others. He leaves the footprints of wickedness, of sin and evil in the lives of others. A fool is somebody who is lost. A fool has no self-control. Foolishness is when someone values foolishness itself. But Solomon says, seek for that which is better. Seek for wisdom. Find your wisdom in the Lord. And as he thought upon this, now Solomon comes to chapter 11 where he tells us, invest in your life. Now, some see chapter 11 and they divide this into two parts. They say that chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 6, describes investment in itself. The need to plan properly for your life, the need to make proper and good investment for your life. And then they say that these are principles which Solomon gives with regard to investment in general. So, for example, some will say, in verse 2, they will look at verse 2, and they will say, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So, they are saying that chapter 11, verse 2, describes how we must not put all our eggs in one basket. You talk to some of those who are into investment, they will tell you, don't put all your eggs into one basket. So, they say that, look, Solomon gives you a principle with regard to that. And then they say that when you look at verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Then they say that when you invest, you must take risk. So they say that verse 1 to verse 6 describes investment in general. However, I don't believe that Solomon will give us principles to making investment in general. Instead, Solomon will be giving us a higher principle. He will be telling us to invest in your life, more specifically, to invest in your youth, because from verse 7 all the way to verse 10, that is what Solomon will focus on. Some who divided this chapter and say that these two describes two separate things, I believe have missed the point of what Solomon was trying to express here. Solomon is saying, invest, make good investment. But the only good investment that you can make is when you invest in your life, when you invest in your youth. And how can you invest, truly invest in your life and your youth? Verse 7 to 10. And this ties in with chapter 10 because Ecclesiastes is one huge theme where Solomon reflects upon life, the life that he has lived, and the life that he knew that he has wasted. And he's telling us, don't make the same mistake. And so in light of chapter 10, he's saying, what is wise living? Wise living is where you would invest in the time that you have left on earth. You see, the sad truth is that many people invest their life for things. But Solomon is telling us not to invest your life for things. He's telling you to invest all these other things for your life. You know, if I've been talking to a friend recently, we were just talking and we were just saying that, because I was trying to find out more about that person. It's not a very close friend, but just trying to find out more about that person. We were just talking about work in general. So this person was in the banking line. And I was asking him, are those people who are working in this line very busy? He says, yes, but there are certain departments and certain sections where they are busier than others. Because I also know of some friends who are working in this line where they have to work till 2, 3 a.m. every day or sometimes even later. They spend so much time for what? And he says that most of these people would be what they call traders or investment bankers. So investment bankings. And I was told that those who work in this line, they make the most money. Investment banking makes the most money. Much more than lawyers, doctors. They make tons and tons of money. But what they have done is that they have invested their life to make money. They invest the time that they can have with their family. They take that time. They invest that for money. They invest their own recreation. They invest their own health. They invest whatever time they have, whatever amount of money they have. They invest their whole life for money. And this is what some people have done. They have invested their lives for things. But Solomon is not telling us to do that. Now, Solomon is telling us, value your life. Because he has come one full circle. In chapter 1, he says, vanity of vanities. As he concluded chapter 11, he will go back to this same theme. He says, childhood and youth are vanity. That is your life. The time that you have left on earth is so short. It is fleeting. So why do you want to take the limited time that you have on earth and invest that to get money? Why? What for? Is it worth it? Instead, he says, invest in your youth. Value your life. Use your life for a higher purpose. And that purpose, he will now explain and tell us. And this is the advice that Solomon gives. You know, before we proceed on to understand these few verses in chapter 11, notice that Solomon says in verse 9, rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Remember during the retreat, we talk about who are those who are young and who are those who are old. And I said that I feel quite old. And then after that, you know, some of you were saying that, please don't say that you are old in front of us. Okay. So then, do you think that you are still youths? Now, remember that when Solomon was writing this, he was writing this toward the end of his life. Perhaps, and according to the Bible, Solomon died at about age 80 years old. So perhaps when Solomon was writing this, he was nearly 80 years old, towards the end of his life. And to an 80-year-old man, all of us here are youths. Agreed? Okay. I don't think AFers are that old, right? So to Solomon, he has the right to say, rejoice, O young men. It is not me. It is not Joshua who is saying, young men, to you. It is Solomon who is saying, young men, to all of us. And he's saying that all of us are still young. Youth. Of course, it is true, Solomon will be focusing his attention on those who are really youth, young, below 30 years old. He has an eye on these people, but it does apply to us. The principle still applies to us. Those of us who still have time left on earth, this applies to you. So what will you do with your time left on earth? And this is the principle that Solomon will give to us. So we will interpret verse 1 to verse 6 in light of verse 7 to verse 10. Solomon will give to us principles with regard to investing. Investing in your future. Investing in your life. But this must be understood in light of verse 7 to verse 10. Verse 7 to verse 10 is the frame which puts verse 1 to verse 6 into perspective. Okay, so we will see what verse 1 to verse 6 says, and then after we'll see how does that tie in with verse 7 to verse 10. Now, in verse 1 to verse 6, Solomon simply declares, invest in your future. Earlier on, he talked about planning. Remember when we considered chapter 10? He talked about planning and preparing, verses 8 and 9. He says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. So he's telling them, please don't become complacent. Throughout these routine things in life, be careful, plan, be careful as you do these things which you have been doing for so many years. You're used to it. But still, be careful. Don't take things for granted. Plan and prepare. But now, he warns against the other extreme. There are some people who will plan and prepare and plan and prepare and plan and prepare, but they will not do anything. And this is the kind of people whom Solomon now speaks to. And he says, don't be like that. Now, verses 1 and 2, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now he's saying, look to the future. Prepare. Think about the future. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now some have believed that actually this describes Solomon's own experience. Solomon traded. And this expression where you cast your bread upon the waters could be a description of the trading experiences that Solomon had, where he would send out this bread, not just literally slices of bread. Now, sometimes when we think of this, we really think of you throw your slice of bread on the water, on the face of the water, and you will receive it many days hence. You won't. Okay? If you understand this literally, it doesn't make sense. But it could mean that Solomon is describing how he invested, he traded, he sent out his bread on the waters, on the face of the waters. The expression upon the waters literally describes upon the face of the waters. He sent it out. He traded. He thought about the future because later on you would receive it many days hence. And then there's also a sense where Solomon describes the generosity. He says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Now, this expression to seven and also to eight tells us that this is an idiomatic expression, meaning be generous, give as much as you can. He's not saying give only to seven and then maximum only to eight. That's not what he's saying. He's saying give as much as you can, give as generously as you can, because you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. The word evil there describes calamity. What destruction may come upon the earth. So he says, be generous, be kind. Because you never know when you also one day need kindness to be shown to you. Because the days are evil. In other words, Solomon is basically saying, invest in your future. Look to the future. Think towards the future. Don't just think for the present. But look to the future. But while you think about the future, also take action. And that is what he emphasizes from verse 3 to verse 6. Because now there are some people who plans, but they will not take action. And he says, look at this man. In verse 3, he says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Can you control when the rain will fall? When the cloud is full, it will fall. We may run into a shelter. Sometimes some people may try to seed the rain, seed the clouds, to try to bring rain on earth. But can you really control when rain will fall? You can sometimes try to read. It looks dark. It's going to rain. But you cannot control when it will fall or when it will not fall. When the wind blows and the tree falls, can you control which direction the tree will fall? Once the tree has fallen, it has fallen. You cannot now say, how I wish that the tree would fall in a different direction. And in light of this, Solomon says, look at this man in verse 4. Because there are certain kind of people where they will observe, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Okay? The wind there would tie in with the falling of the tree. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This would tie in with the first part of verse 3, which is the rain. So he's saying, there are some people who become so afraid, so paranoid. They wonder, oh, will the rain fall? There are these men who will put their arms up and they say that it looks like it's not going to rain. What if the wind blows this direction and all that direction and the wind blows the seed away? I better not sow now. So he says, look at this man. He observes the wind and he does not sow. And he thinks about the clouds and he will not reap. Because there are certain kind of people who reasons like this. There are too many things that are unpredictable in life. Too many things that are beyond our control. We cannot know when it will rain, when it will not rain. We do not know where, which direction the wind will blow. So, better don't do anything. We have to wait until the moment is ideal. Then we act upon it. There are so many things which we do not understand. So, we better do not act. Wait until we can understand. Then we do something about it. This is the problem faced by those who procrastinate. Do you know of people who are like this? You know, one of those kind of people who procrastinate are not lazy people. There are some people who would procrastinate and they are lazy. Okay, because they are very lazy, they just don't want to do anything. But there are also another kind of people who would procrastinate, not because they are lazy, but because they want to wait for the ideal time, ideal circumstances, then they act. They cannot make a decision in life, for life, because everything is not ideal. Do you know of people who are like that? Or maybe you are like that. When you go about doing a project, first, you must arrange your table. Make sure that everything in your table is very neat. Then after the table is neat already, you have to make sure the temperature in the room is just nice. If it's too hot, you know after you type for 5 minutes, you say it's too hot, I cannot concentrate anymore. If it's too cold, also you cannot concentrate. So you have to wait until the temperature is just right. Then also you have to make sure that there's no sound, no one to distract you. So you prepare everything. But what if I'm going to be thirsty later? Okay, I better prepare a glass of drink first. Then you prepare a fruit juice. But fruit juice also has sugar, it also makes me thirsty. So I prepare another glass of water. So after I drink the juice, I'll be thirsty. Then I drink the water, then I'll not be thirsty. But what if I'm hungry? Okay, I better get some snacks there. So you prepare everything. Everything is ideal. Arranged nicely already. Time is up. Okay, I got to go home already. There are some people who are like that. They must prepare everything to be the perfect condition. Then they will act on it. Solomon says, look at verse 5. You do not know the way of the Spirit. Neither do you know how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. He says, can you really control everything? Can you really micromanage everything, that everything will be perfect and ideal before you act, before you
do something? And he says, you cannot, because how can you know the works of God when you cannot even know how the bones will form in the womb of a woman that is with child? Well, doctors have studied these things. They can tell you maybe how the cells will form and how the cells will grow. But really, can a doctor really explain how the cells really do grow? Can you explain really how the cells can feed on the nutrient of the mother through the umbilical cord and to provide nutrients? How? The exact process, can you really understand these things? No, Solomon says, it's too mysterious for us. And if you cannot even understand this simple thing, this very familiar thing, this very common thing of a child growing in the womb of the mother, how can you understand the mind, the sovereignty, the purposes of God? And he says, if you cannot, then what we need to do is simply to fulfill our responsibility. Fulfill your responsibility, act upon your life for the future, and leave the rest to God. Because in verse 6, he says, In the morning, sow thy seed, and in evening, withhold not thy hand. So whether it is morning or evening, now Solomon deliberately used two extremes, morning or evening. He says, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Remember the last time we talked about idleness. And the idle person is somebody who lets down his hand. He does not work with his hand. And he says, in the evening, do not withhold your hand. That means do not be idle in the evening. Whatever the case is, if there are some of you who says, in the morning, I am too sleepy, I cannot sow. Don't give this excuse. Sow your seed. Some of you say, in the evening, I'm too tired, I cannot sow. It is not ideal in the morning because it's too bright. It's not ideal in the evening because it's too dark. Whatever your excuses may be, in the morning and in the evening, sow your seed. Because you knowest not whether shall prosper. Which one will bring fruit? The one which you have sown in the morning, will it bring forth fruit? Or the one which you have sown in the evening, will it bring forth harvest? You do not know. It is beyond your control. So, sow your seed, whether in the morning or in the evening. God is in control. Either the morning or the evening will prosper, or both alike shall be good. Whatever the case is, leave the outcome to God. Fulfill your responsibility. Prepare, plan, invest in your future. But remember, in all things, God is in control. And this is why I believe that this is the point that Solomon now brings in, verse 7 to verse 10, where he puts all our planning into perspective. You see, sometimes we have these thoughts on planning. We wonder, is it right for Christians to plan? Is it right to prepare for the future? Is it right to plan for our children's education? Because does planning for these things, does it mean that we do not trust God? Is it right to save up? And Solomon says, do so. Plan, prepare, invest. But in all these things, make sure you act on your responsibilities and leave the outcome to God. There are some people who plan a lot, but they don't do. And there are some people who are very reckless in doing things without planning. Solomon guards against both. He says, make sure you plan, but make sure you also leave the outcome to God. Do not worry over the morrow. This is what Solomon is instructing us. You know, I've been not to a few committee meetings, session meetings, sometimes mission society meetings. And by God's grace, I also have spent a few years in the mission field. I've been to several different kinds of meetings and I've seen how different people work. Is it true that Singaporeans, we like to plan a lot? Let's say we want to
embark on a new mission work to maybe Vietnam, for example, somebody expresses to us that there's a need for the gospel work in Vietnam. What will you do? As Singaporeans, we are trained to be like this. What will Singaporeans do? We will prepare everything, make sure everything will be right first. We first want to find out whether we have the budget, correct? The church, does it have enough budget to support another new ministry? Then we want to discuss, oh, do we have the right person, the right people to send? Then we also need to find out the place. Who will come? Then we plan for, okay, if we have this for the first year, what will we do? For the second year, what will we do? For the third year, fourth year, fifth year. This is the vision for the mission work in Vietnam for how many years? Then we will discuss. We'll spend several hours ironing out all these issues. Okay, not enough time. We'll kick KIV, come back next meeting, we continue discussing. So 1 month pass, 2 months pass, 3 months pass. We are still discussing over the issue, ironing out all the loose ends. By the time we decide, okay, it is set. Now it's, we have settled everything. We have made sure that everything is properly planned for. Maybe 8 months has passed. Okay, we can go to the mission work in Vietnam. Is this how we sometimes plan and prepare? Is this not true with us Singaporeans sometimes? No, it is needful. It is needful to plan and prepare for all these things. But the few meetings that I've been to, one thing that you notice is often lacking is that we spend hours discussing, talking, planning. But how long do we spend praying about these things? Is this really God's will? How is God leading us? Do session meetings sometimes, most of the time is spent on planning, or most of the time is spent on committing the issues to God? Which is it? There's the other extreme that I've sometimes also experienced. When somebody says, oh, there's a need here, let's start this work. This person, oh, okay, immediately, next week, we go, start. And then start, they don't have the people, they don't have the budget, they don't have the location, they don't have anything. They say, okay, start. They start, they go there immediately, throw up some buildings, put some buildings there, you know, gather some people, feed them some food. Okay, mission work here. We have a new mission work in Vietnam. Now, this is a new mission station. Please support it. There's also this kind of extreme. So how do we balance it? Solomon put all these two into perspective. He says, plan, prepare, think for the future. Do not worry over what you cannot control. Do not worry over whether there will be the rain. Do not worry over which direction the wind will blow. Do you know which day can you, did you plan which day you will be born? Did you? Did you plan how you will come out from your mother's womb? Did you? Did you have control over all these things? If you did not, and if you could not, what makes you think that you have so much control over your life now? If you don't have control, then submit all these plans to the Lord. So Solomon essentially is saying, we need to know our calling. And when you know your calling, you know God's purpose for you, you act in line of this calling, act in line of what you already know, act in line of God's purpose, and leave the rest of the outcome to God. And the question then is, what is God's purpose for me? What then is God's will for my life? And that is where verses 7 to verse 10 comes in. Because so often we try to seek for God's will with regard to those aspects which we do not know. But Solomon is saying, don't you already know God's will? Why don't you act on what you know about God's will? Sometimes Christians, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out God's will. But could it be that we already know God's will? It is just that God's will is not my will. And we are trying to seek out for this part of God's will. Maybe somewhere we will find where it will tie in with what I want.
Could this be the problem with us? This is why Solomon says, stop planning, stop waiting, act. Act on what you already know to be God's will. And what is God's will? Invest in your youth. Do not invest for money's sake. Do not just invest for material things, but invest in your life. And this is why verses 7 to 10 is key. And let us look at this now in detail. Invest in your youth. Verse 7, he says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. For they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The light here, I believe Solomon is describing the life that you have on earth left. He says, when you are alive on earth, don't you see it is sweet? It is a pleasant thing that when you can open your eyes and you can see the sun. But if you live many years and you rejoice in them all, and you must rejoice, because that's what Solomon would tell us in verse 9. You must rejoice in the life that you have. Always live, remembering that one day your eyes will close and it will not open anymore. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. Remember, one day your eyes will close. Your time on earth will end. One day it will be dark, and all that there is will be empty, vanity. So the time that you have left on earth, value it. In other words, some may say, when you invest, remember your time on earth is short. Live with death in view. This has been said several times throughout our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. But is not life put into perspective when we have death in view? When we realize that time is short, when we realize that one day our life will end, is not this all put into perspective? You see, procrastination is put into perspective. You realize that when people say procrastination is the thief of time, that is half true. Procrastination is the thief of your life. Because once that time is gone, it will not come back anymore. And if you keep delaying, waiting, do not do anything, don't you realize you're eating up your life? Life is put into perspective when you have an eye on death. You rejoice. You are happy. You collect to yourself memories. But if one day all these things will end, what will happen to all these things that you have accumulated in your life? All these expensive things that you have collected to yourself, you collect stamps, you collect keychains, you have these hobbies. This is fine, okay? Nothing wrong. Some people have different kinds of hobbies. They like to collect stamps, keychains, bookmarks. I think today no one collects stamps anymore, okay? People today collect Facebook friends. That is their hobby. Hey, but one thing, one day all this thing will be gone. Life is put into perspective when you realize death will come. So then what should we do with the life that we have left on earth? Our sermon will give us three very simple things with regard to investing in your youth. How we can invest in your youth. So in light of verse 1 to 6, right? He says, cast thy bread. Do something. Invest. Plan for your future. But what should you plan for? Okay, what should you plan for? Now, this all will become put into perspective. Okay? He says, do not stand there and do nothing. Do not worry over that which you have no control. Do something. So what should you do? Now, Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Rejoice, O young man. He says, do that which will bring true joy in your life. Do that which will make you truly happy. And notice that I emphasize that do that which will bring true joy that will make you truly happy. We are not talking about something temporal, something short-lived, like going out with friends and then just laughing over meaningless things, just telling jokes, jokes with no purpose, jokes with no meaning. We are not talking about doing these kind of things, but we are talking about truly rejoicing. Invest in the things which will bring true joy in your life. You know, this may seem strange for many Bible Presbyterians. I think some of you may be asking your minds now, really? Can Christians be joyful? Because I thought that in the BP Church, we all have to be long-faced people. Very sober, very somber, very serious, cannot be happy. Because if we have some semblance of happiness, maybe I am rejoicing in sinful things. Is this true? Have you noticed that in BP churches, a lot of people seem to be very sad? Because why? Fundamentally, they keep warning about hell, about sin, about condemnation, about judgment, about God's wrath. But is this all that we ever preach? If this is all that we have ever preached, then may God have mercy on us. Because the Bible tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Christians must be truly joyful people. You know, if there's a group of people whom the world can look to really understand what true joy is, it must be to Christians. Because in Christians, you can find true joy. Christians will manifest this true joy because they have it. The world do not have true joy. Do you realize that? They may have temporal joy. They have joy in objects. They rejoice in things. They rejoice in the moment. But these are all short-lived. But Christians have true joy. And if the world were to look at one group of people, they must be able to see Christians who would manifest and reflect true joy. This is why Solomon says, invest in the things that will bring you true joy. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? Would you spend then all your time gaining wealth, hoarding up to yourself possessions? Or would you spend time for the things that will bring you true joy? And what are the things that will bring you true joy? Is it not the things of God, of Christ and His Word? And when we talk of what has God blessed us with, what are the things that God has given to us? It is definitely His Word. But it's also fellowship with friends. It is also our family. It is also our children. Don't you realize that these are the things that God has given to us in which we can rejoice in? These blessings that God has blessed us with. Invest in these things that can bring us joy in the Lord. How wonderful it is when you have brought up your family in the Lord. You have guided your child, and now your child is 20 years old, 30 years old. And he's walking in the Lord, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, devoted. He fears the Lord. Is this not true joy? Is it worth it, therefore? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is it worth it, therefore? When parents spend so much time working, earning money, making a living, and then they leave their child to an help to take care of the child. This help does not inculcate godly things to the child. Does not teach the child the things of God. Instead, this person would teach the child how to lie, how to deceive. Is it worth it if the parents would leave the child under the care of someone else just to make more money? You know, there's always the question asked. And this debate that will go on for as long as we will be around, I believe, whether women should work. Is it all right for a mother to work? Both parents to work, and then the child is taken care of by someone else, be it the childcare center or help. Is it all right? Then some say, why? It's the rights of the woman. It's nothing to do with feminism or the rights of women at all. It is really, what do you want to invest in? If you want to invest in the life of your child that brings about true joy, where your child will fear the Lord, then would you be willing to sacrifice money for this? Or would you want to sacrifice your child for money? This is why Solomon says, invest in your youth. Rejoice. Do those things which will bring true joy. Spending more time in Bible study. Spending time in prayer meeting. Spending time in the Lord's house for worship. Is this not your true joy? When you can have more time in your relationship with God, is this not your true joy? As opposed to someone who says, oh, I must work on the Lord's day. Oh, I must work so I cannot come for fellowship meetings. I cannot come for prayer meetings. I do not have time to study my Bible because I'm tired after a long day's work. I do not have time for my family to sit down with my family to pray, to read my Bible to my child. Is it worth it? You are investing your life for money, for possessions. To what end? Would you not rather invest all this money, all this time for true joy in the Lord? You know, what is that which is true joy? Some of us may think that, oh, I'm going to make a great sacrifice if I give up all these things. If I cannot enjoy sin, can I really be happy? But let us realize, sin does not bring joy. And we are not talking about sin in its explicit form, but sin in subtle forms, in forms of entertainment, in forms of worldly recreation, sinful recreation. Are you sure that these are the things that really bring you joy? These sinful pleasures that gives you a semblance of happiness, but not true joy. Is it worth it? But it's not freedom from sin that which will really bring you joy. Sometimes we think as Christians of the things that we cannot do. Is this why many BP churches or Christians in BP churches are not happy? Because they say that, oh, look at this, we cannot do that, we cannot do this. But we say, we think of the things that we cannot do and then we are not happy. But think about the things that we can do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this not give you joy? Look at the things, these things that the world cannot enjoy. When the world is discouraged, they cannot open the pages of Scripture to read and to find comfort for their soul. Is this not true joy? When the world is down and depressed, when they have lost everything, they cannot go on their knees and turn to their God to find their comfort and their anchor. We have our anchor in the Lord. Is this not true joy? What have we given up? But think about what we have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not your true joy? You think about relationships. Because sometimes as Christians, we are called to sever certain kinds of relationships that may be harmful for us. Those influences. The Bible in Psalm 1 tells us, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sever this kind of relationship. Those scorners, those sinful ones, the ungodly ones, do not mix with them. And sometimes we say, they are my very close friends. Do I really have to sever this relationship with them? Of course, not to the point where you cannot be a testimony, but do I really have to sever that? I be not influenced by them. I'm giving up this relationship. Is it worth it? But think about the relationship that you have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not infinitely more meaningful and more precious? Would you rather then sever your relationship with God in order to gain human relationship? Think about what you can rejoice in. And Solomon says, invest in your youth, in this true joy. Do these things that will bring about true joy in the Lord. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart,
in the sight of thine eyes. Now, it's very interesting because Solomon now says, walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. He says, follow your heart. Now, it's so dangerous because we often warn, do not follow your heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But Solomon, after saying, walk in the ways of thy heart, immediately he said, but know thou, in the end of verse 9, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, Solomon is saying, follow your heart when your heart is guided by God's word. Well, follow your heart when you know your will is subjected and submitted to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, when he talked about prayer, he made a very interesting point. And this is the same thought expressed in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in the illustration of the vine, he says, abide in me, and he who abides in me, I will abide in him. The same will bring forth much fruit. And Charles Spurgeon had actually this very interesting thought. He said, Lord, grant that I will what thou will. That what thou will is what I will. Can our will be in such union and harmony with God's will that whatever God's will is, it is also our will? Will simply means desire. Can it be that a Christian will submit himself so totally, he will surrender himself so completely to God, that all he desires is what God desires? And thus we can say, what God desires is what we desire, because we desire what God desires. When that is the case, walk in the ways of thy heart. When your desires is so subjected, you have completely surrendered to the Lord, that all you desire is what God desires for you. You know how wonderful it will be. Can you imagine the kind of Christian walk it will be? What kind of walk it will be like? What kind of relationship it will be like when the Christian has so surrendered himself to the Lord, where his will is so completely subjected to God's will, that everything that he will think about, all his plans, all his desires, his plans for himself, his life, his dreams, his passions, all the plans that he would have for his family, his children, the education of his children, the recreation of his children, the lifestyle of his children, all the plans for the children would be what God desires for the child. Can you imagine what kind of life it will be like, where a Christian is so in harmony with the Lord? Is this not possible? Solomon says, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Be conscious of the Lord, where every act, where every word spoken is mindful of what God thinks of. This is what Solomon calls us to do. You see, the problem is not about finding happiness per se. The problem which many Christians have is that they find happiness in the things in which they will be ashamed when they grow older. The sad thing also is that many Christians find happiness in the things in which they will be ashamed when they stand before God in the judgment. So what Solomon is telling us to do here is this: rejoice, find happiness. But find happiness in the things which you will not be ashamed of when you stand before God. Find your joy in the things which you will not be ashamed of when you grow old in your old age, as Solomon did. Solomon is now speaking to us from his own experience. Have you ever sometimes looked at younger men, younger parents, youths playing? Sometimes you look at youths doing certain things. Have you observed, and sometimes you have put your arms and you folded your arms and you said,
if only they knew, right? They sometimes try to experience certain things, experiment certain things. Maybe it could be a relationship. Then you see how your son or your daughter is now going through this relationship problem. Then you look at that and say, "Hi, if only they knew. I have been through that. I have experienced it already. Sometimes I wish they would just listen to me and just heed my advice. If only they knew." Sometimes do you do that? No, parents also, they will look at other parents. Those of you who are older parents, you will look at younger parents and say, "Look at how he's bringing up the child." You know, the other day I was just having some conversation. They say that, "You see how younger parents this day, you know, the father would feed the baby, then the mother would feed the father. You look at this, this kind nowadays, this younger generation of parents, they are like that one." Sometimes we look at them and then we think like that. Do you know that Solomon is looking at us and he's also thinking like that? He says, "Look at this kind of Christians today. If only they will learn from the lessons, the mistakes that I've made. Look at what I've done through my life. Look at what I found, tried to find joy in." And what were three things that Solomon tried to find joy in? Women, money, and much horses. What are these three things? Essentially, it comes down to women, that is sexual pleasure, money, that is wealth, and much horses, which will be military might, authority, power. He tried to find joy in these temporal things, and he said that it is not worth it. It will not stand the test of God's judgment. And now I wish to tell the young men, listen to me. Find joy in the things which will stand the test of your old age. Find joy in the things which will stand the test of God's judgment. That when you stand before God, you will not be ashamed of it. That when you are older, you will not be ashamed of it. As we sometimes look at the younger ones and say, "Look at them, so naive. Look at them, so inexperienced." And sometimes we say, "How I wish they would just listen to me as we teach them." So Solomon is now telling us, listen to these instructions. We are still not too old. We still, by God's grace, have our lives ahead of us. Therefore, rejoice in the youth. But know, rejoice in the things which will stand the test of God's judgment. Rejoice in the things which you will not be ashamed of when you stand before the presence of God. How then will you change certain ways in which you have been living your life? Certain things in which you have been pursuing? Would you change these things? Look at how much time you have spent with your family, with your children. Will you be ashamed when you stand before God? Do not forget that the life of the child that God has given to you is a gift. And you will be accountable for this life. One day you will be answerable to God. How have I brought up this child? Lord, I have done my best. I have taught him how to play the piano. I have taught him. He knows how to speak English, Mandarin, Spanish, German, Italian, French. He knows all these languages. He's skillful in playing the piano, in playing the guitar. He knows how to play the flute. He's good in soccer, tennis, basketball. Lord, look at this child, this life. I have done well. Look, he's top in class. Look, he's top in school. Look at my child. This is the best that I can offer you. Is this enough? If all this comes together with a child who fears the Lord, who loves the Lord, who is committed to God, is it not much more precious? Now, all these are good. If your child can do very well in all these things, it is good. But you must understand and think, to what purpose? Why does he need to learn so many languages? Why does he need to learn how to play all these instruments? For what? It is not about whether it in itself is right or wrong, but for what? He can serve the Lord. If he can love the Lord through these things, you have done well. But in all, you need to ask yourself, am I able to present this child before God and tell the Lord, "Lord, this is the life that you have entrusted me, and now I return it to you.
This is the life that I have taken care of by thy grace. I fulfilled my part. I have invested my life for this child which you have given to me. Is this what you can say to the Lord? Or will you be ashamed of it? Solomon says, do not do anything which you will be ashamed of in the judgment. Know thou that all these things God will bring into judgment. All these things. Rejoice. Know. And remove. Then there's the third thing. How to invest in your youth. Remove. The word remove describes to turn aside. He says, turn aside from sorrow, or turn aside sorrow from thy heart, and then put away evil from thy flesh. You know, there's a very interesting comparison here. What brings sorrow? Do you see the clue that Solomon gives to us here? What really brings sorrow? Evil. The things that displeases the Lord, the things that the Lord hates, these are the things that bring sorrow. What are the things that really brings us grief? And by the way, the word sorrow here also means indignation, anger, provocation. He's saying, do not dwell on anger, do not dwell on wrath, but rather put your heart away, put away evil from your flesh, because your childhood and your youth are vanity. In other words, do not live your life in frustration, in anger. Do not live your life in sorrow. But what brings sorrow? It is sin. Do you realize that? It is sin that brings sorrow to the believer. Who, for a moment of pleasure, would drink a sea of wrath? Have we not experienced it sometimes? When we pursue pleasure for a moment, sin, it seems so attractive. It seems so innocent and harmless. But pursuing after it, now you have chased after it for how many years? Has it really brought you joy? Or has it brought you sorrow? Just by way of illustration, you just look at sometimes some of your friends who enjoy drinking. How does that bring them sorrow? Oh, it helps me to forget all my problems. It helps me to forget all my worries. But have you looked at these people who drink? Look at how they split out nonsense. And even at the end of this bottle, is not their sorrow compounded? They are more distressed. And when they wake up, all their problems will flood into their lives again. You look at those who have for a moment enjoyed the sin of adultery, of fornication. They pursue after these things, thinking of the pleasures that it will bring them. But is it worth it? It has destroyed their homes. It has destroyed their family. Is this really sorrow or joy? You look at those who have pursued after wealth. By all means, they manipulate friends. They manipulate people. They enjoy the victory. They enjoy success, the taste of success. But for a moment, they have lost everyone else. Is it worth it? Put away evil from thy flesh. The love of money is the root of all evil. Is that not what Apostle Paul has warned us? So why do people keep pursuing after these things? You want to be joyful? Put away evil from your flesh. Put away every sin. Turn away everything that draws our heart away from God. These are the things that really brings you sorrow. You know, the devil is so deceitful. The devil is really so cunning. He makes us think that the things that will make us happy are the things that makes us sad. And he makes us think that the things which will actually make us sad will make us happy. Do you follow that? The devil has turned those things which will actually make you sad, and he has packaged it, making it seem and look like it is the thing that will make you happy. And the thing which will truly make you happy, he has made it look so dull and dreadful that you think that it will make you sad. But it's not fellowship and enjoyment, the presence of God, that which will actually make you happy. This is why Solomon says, turn aside from sorrow. Turn aside sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, because childhood and youth, they are vanity. Time is short. Time is fleeting. Turn aside all these things. Rejoice now in the days of your youth. Now from chapter 12, Solomon will bring us the conclusion. And verse 10 will be like a transition, which brings us to chapter 12. And it says, rejoice therefore in the Lord. Invest therefore in your youth. What is it to invest in your youth? Invest in the things which will truly bring you true joy in the Lord. So if you want to invest in these things, practically speaking, what does it mean? It means you want to know God more and more. Invest your time in studying the Bible. Invest your time in family worship. Invest your time in praying. If you do not understand, invest your time in dictionaries. Invest your time, invest your life for these things. If it is your children, if it is your loved one who still do not know of the Lord Jesus Christ, will it not bring you joy when your loved one comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, put aside your fear. Do not wait for the ideal situation. Do not wait until the weather is right. Go and tell your loved one, he needs a savior. Invest in these things. This is what the Bible is saying. Invest your life for these precious things. These things which will bring you true joy in the Lord. Know the Lord. Invest in the things which will stand the test of judgment. Invest in those things which you know you will be happy in. 50 years down the road, God willing, 40 years down the road, when you stand at the end of your life and you look back and you say, I have used my life wisely. Invest in those things which will stand when you say, 40, 50 years down the road, I have done I fulfilled my calling faithfully. Invest in those things where you will stand before God in the judgment and you say, Lord, I can say that I'm faithful. And now I can enjoy you calling me your faithful servant. Invest in those things which will stand the test of God's judgment. Invest in those things to the removing of sorrow and sin from your flesh. Do not wait. Do not say, I will wait until the new year. Then I will resolve to change. I will wait until the new year. Then I will repent. When the new year comes, you will say, I will wait until the June church camp. Then I will now return to the Lord. When June church camp comes, you say, I'll wait until Christmas. It goes on and on. Do not wait until the ideal situation. Invest in those things which will remove evil and sorrow from your life. Do it now. That's what the Bible says. If you need to repent of sin, repent. If you need to turn to the Lord today, turn to the Lord. Invest in those things to the turning aside of sorrow from your heart. Invest in your youth. Invest to three things. To rejoicing. To knowing God that is standing before Him in judgment. To the turning aside of sorrow from your heart. By God's grace, we are still young. We still have our lives ahead of us. Some younger than the others. But we still can plan for the future. What is your plan for your future? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, how precious is this life that Thou hast given to us. Life is so short. Life is fleeting. But O Lord, we thank Thee that this life is also so precious. Even as we think of death that is to come, we know that it is not to cause us to be discouraged or to be distressed, but we know it is a constant reminder that the time we have left on earth is short. Help us then to use this time left to serve you, to love thee. O Father, teach us how we may find our true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though sometimes we are so foolish and blind, we pursue after these temporal things in life, and we have wasted our lives away. We have wasted all this time. But Father, we pray you help us to seek after the more excellent things of the Lord Jesus Christ now. O Lord, we thank thee that Christ is indeed our true joy. Help us then to find our joy in him. We thank thee for the life that you have given to us and the life that is ahead of us. We pray that you help us to really invest in this remaining time of years that we have left on earth. Help us, we pray, for this is our earnest prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.